About 5 years ago, I had the opportunity of going to Tasmania for a few weeks to help the church out and cover the meetings and do some outreach and different things. But nevertheless, I took a little book with me, and it was called After the Heavy Rain, After the Heavy Rain. And that little book was all about a man called Sukhriksahim. Sukhriksahim, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a man who lived in Cambodia 40 years ago as a young teenager. There's maybe a few teenagers here this evening, a few young people, perhaps young. And he was growing up in Cambodia in a time when there was much distress. And there was a group called the Khmer Rouge, which literally ravaged villages. They overthrew the government of Cambodia. And they ravaged villages and they killed thousands and they forced many to live in open fields, where people were trying to survive for months on end. And those fields became known as the killing fields. But there's that book which records many different stories or many different events that took place over that story. And he spoke of how him and his father and brothers were dragged to the edge of a mass grave by this group called the Khmer Rouge, and they were hit with machetes and they were clubbed to death and threw into that pit. However, Sukhriksa, he was able to get out of the pit when the men went away back to the village to pull more people out. They didn't actually kill him, and he hid in the bushes and the weeds, and he watched as they took his mother and his sisters and beat them to death. The journey of this man was difficult. Many years passed, and he moved to Canada. He eventually went to Canada and came into contact with the gospel, and to put a long story short, he became a Christian. But as he lived those early days as a Christian, and from that time, of course, when he was 13 years old, he had bitterness in his heart. He said, "The anger against the killers was as great as the grief for my family, and it turned inside me like a great ball of fire." This man struggled with being able to forgive these killers, and when he became to Christ, he started obviously attending meetings, and he attended church, and he went to a different couple of churches, and he asked a couple of different pastors, what does it mean to forgive? He was looking to know what it meant to forgive in practice. I suppose it's a great mystery to us all when we think about it, to be able to forgive someone, to be able to forgive others. But he struggled with it for many years, and he asked those pastors actually couldn't answer him. But again, to put a long story short, he ended up returning to Cambodia. He went to see the actual man who killed his family, who was still unsaved, who still didn't know the Lord, but he returned to that place and he presented them with a Bible and a couple of other gifts, and he said, "I forgive you." He said, "I forgive you. I'm a Christian. I become a Christian. I'm saved, and I forgive you." And when I finished reading this of this man's journey to forgiving this enemy of his who murdered his family and so many others, my first question was, well, can we legally forgive someone if they do not come in repentance and seek our forgiveness? And I trust that that comes out especially towards the end of this message. But this topic does open up the issue of what genuine forgiveness actually is. The fact that we should forgive as Christians, those of us who are saved tonight, we should forgive others of their trespasses, and indeed all of us should do that. But not only do we need to know that we should forgive if someone repents of their trespasses, we also need to know what our attitude should be if they do not repent. Again, those are things we will look at towards the end. But we read here in Matthew 18 and verse 23. It says, "Therefore," the Lord speaks this parable, "therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And we learn there very quickly, just towards the end, just to skip through to verse 27, "The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." The servant, we will come to it later, but the servant, he fell down and worshipped him and saying, "Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all." We'll come to that later, as I said. But the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and he loosed him of the debt and he forgave him the debt. And he let him go. And the first thing I want to look at is the meaning of forgiveness this evening. This parable at the start here, we see a contrast here between the Lord who has called in this servant who owes him a lot of money, He owes a great debt to him. There's a contrast here between, or comparison between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord says in verse 24, verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." And the Lord, he is one who would take who will take account of his servants. And so this servant, then, we learn very quickly that he is moved with compassion and he looses this man of his, and he forgives him the debt. What does it mean? What does the word forgiveness mean? Well, 36 times, nearly 40 times in the New Testament, the word forgiveness is associated with the pardon of sins. So there's a lot of scripture, as we read through the Word of God, there's a lot of scripture which points us to this truth of forgiveness, speaking of the pardon of sins. And the word just simply means to send away and to loose someone of a particular debt. We see forgiveness in practice. Whenever Hezekiah was forgiven, or whenever Hezekiah prayed, in Isaiah 38, verse 17, he said, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind my back." So they were cast away from him. Psalm 103, verse 12, another example. Do you remember David? When he prayed, he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us." What wonderful truth to the person who's saved tonight. There's a truth for you who are not saved. That is something which God does. He literally removes our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. We can't comprehend how far that is. But the Lord does it. And he's willing to do it. And from what Micah says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 to 19, we read that question, "Who is God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Listen to what it says. "He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So there we see the Lord. First of all, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And it says how he will turn again and he will have compassion. And towards the end of verse 19, it says that he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So we see something, we get some idea when we see those words of Scripture of how the Lord deals with sin and how he looses us of the debt when we trust in Christ. He sends the debt away. He lets go of the offense caused by a particular individual or by a group of people in the context of Micah chapter 7. And the guilt which weighed over our souls before we came to know Christ, it was swept away. It was disposed of. The Lord took it out of sight. He brushed it away. That's one meaning to forgiveness. There's another word, another meaning of forgiveness, which is found in various passages. I'll just point out one to you in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. If you turn to it with me, please, for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who had committed a great sin of fornication, and he was told to be dealt with and put away from them. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." So this man, he had repented. "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." And there's another idea of the meaning of forgiveness found throughout the Word of God in various passages of Scripture, which is bestowing a favor and showing kindness to a particular person in the act of forgiving someone. So I trust that you get the idea there, that forgiveness is a pardon of sins. And in that act that where God pardons sins, we'll think about that for a moment here, he literally sends them away and he looses the person of the debt when they come in repentance and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he is showing them also kindness. He's bestowing favor upon a soul who realizes their sin and realizes they need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Christ, of course, he has the power to forgive sins. Amen. He has the power to forgive us of our sins. He is able to dispel of our trespasses. He is able to pardon and cleanse of all unrighteousness despite our offense. All because of the mercy of God. And providing the Lord Jesus Christ, sending his Son Jesus Christ to give himself a ransom for many and die, satisfying the divine justice of God, settling the wrath of God against all those who would come and trust in him. You know, God's forgiveness, it certainly surpasses our comprehension, doesn't it? When we think about it and ponder on it, it's a mercy. It's a wonderful thing. All out of God's grace, and just simply because of God's mercy, he's offering forgiveness of sins. Why is it so important, secondly, to be forgiven? Initially, the parable starts with Peter asking the question in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Lord's response was, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the Lord was just basically teaching there how we ought to be willing to forgive others. Even if they keep sinning and coming back in repentance, we should be willing and have the heart of forgiveness to actually forgive them. But Jesus Christ, he taught in his ministry the importance of always having the heart of being ready to forgive. You see through the life of Jesus Christ, you see evidence of his willingness to forgive those who came in repentance, seeking for mercy, seeking to be saved, seeking salvation. He forgave deceitful tax collectors, didn't he? He forgave the woman at the well, which we thought about this morning. The woman brought to him caught in adultery, he forgave her. He forgave the dying thief who railed on the cross. We think about how he prayed for those who crucified and mocked him. He had the willingness to forgive them because he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he had that willingness to forgive even as he died on the cross. He forgave his own disciple who betrayed him after he had rose from the dead. And Christ, he had the heart to forgive when he freed those from the clutches of sin and their guilt who sought him for salvation. Now, whenever the Lord commanded his servant in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 18, if you look at this with me, please, it says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The servant, he fell down and he worshipped him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Aren't there many? Just I want to draw a little thought out here. When we think about the importance of being forgiven, that there's no other way that we can be forgiven, and it's important that we're forgiven through Christ. There are many who come seeking forgiveness in their own way, aren't there? There's many people who come trying to earn some merit with God and be saved by some human man-made invention. And so many people are often confronted with their sin, and they make promises like the servant where they say, I will pay thee all, have patience with me. They make promises that they cannot keep. I will try to be better. I will try to be a better person. Isn't that what this man was trying to say in some way? Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. I'll become a better person. I'll get this for you. I'll pay the debt. But really, this money that he owed him was really a year and a half salary in today's money. This man had a wife, he had a child, all that he had. He had to look after that. He had to use his wages to provide for his family. How could he possibly pay this back to this man? It would take him years to pay it back, a year and a half salary in today's money. This was a great debt which he had. There's many people, you know, came to John Harper on the Titanic whenever the ship was going down. And it said that as he preached the gospel, as he preached the truth of how to be saved, wealthy men came to Harper thinking that money could buy their salvation in their last moments of life. How foolish. But the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. An invitation to just come as you are. Not able to have forgiveness by you doing something, but just simply coming as you are. Not by works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. The Bible teaches us that the sins of a man can only be forgiven and pardoned and literally cancelled out and sent away by being cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So forgiveness of sins in Christ is so essential to having eternal life. It's so important that we seek the forgiveness, seek for the forgiveness of God by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to cover us of our sins. That is the payment that has been made for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22. So it is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've said, many try to come with their good works and come in whatever way they think is a good thing, thinking that they'll be okay on judgment day. But we need to seek Christ for forgiveness of sins. The sins or the debt that this man had, 10,000 talents. We mentioned that it was perhaps a year and a half salary, could be more, depends if it was silver or not. But nevertheless, it reminds us of the great debt of sin that we have, doesn't it, when we're born into this world. The sins of this servant are so great, or the debt of this servant is so great, and the sins that we have committed against God are so great. The magnitude of this man's debt and the great punishment that he was going to experience for not paying this debt was great. He was going to have his wife and his children taken away and all that he had so that payment would be made. That reminds us of sin. It reminds us of the great debt of which we're in before God. And it reminds us of the great punishment that there will be throughout all eternity if we die without Christ and end up in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. But Jesus Christ himself warned of this place of judgment. And it's an awful thing to think that throughout all eternity, if someone was to spend a whole eternity in hell, their sins would never be paid for. That's the offense that sin is to God. It's important that we be forgiven then through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I said this was twofold. There's a message there really to the unsaved through that early part of the parable. But we learn something here for the Christian. See, as we go through this, we see the servant being forgiven of this Lord. The Lord's teaching something here that we'll come to from now towards the end of this parable. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 28 that the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Can't you just see him going out after being forgiven and experiencing so much compassion? He goes out and he takes someone by the throat and shakes him and says, pay me that thou owest. And you know what the teaching of this is here? Sadly, there's many Christians, and they experience, who all of us, of course, as Christians, have experienced the compassion of Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been loosed of our debt of sin. But sadly, there's many Christians who go out and they don't extend the same compassion towards others and forgive others of their debts, forgive others of their trespasses that have been committed against them. Something to be mindful of, something to watch. The Bible makes it clear in Luke 17, if you turn there to Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. There's teaching here because we must be aware that we have a responsibility to confront people who trespass against us. There's very often gossip happens. We talk a lot about what somebody's done. And we see in society how that ruins a society. It corrupts the mindset of people. It corrupts the hearts of people. Where they live and talk about people and gossip instead of going and dealing with the problem. But as Christians, we should deal with it. It says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him or confront him. And if he repent, it says, forgive him. If someone has genuinely trespassed against us, we must go and rebuke them or confront them in a gracious way, graciously, with the goal of forgiving them if they repent. It's not good enough, you know, to allow bitterness and resentment and hatred to build up in our hearts. Maybe you're unsaved, just to go back to that. Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight and you're filled with bitterness. You're filled with hatred because of something that's happened. And perhaps you even blame God. We need to get to Christ. But we as Christians, we need to get to Christ as well and trust the Lord to help us to deal with certain things that happen as that comes up in our lives, whether it is this one issue, being trespassed against. But we're to go and rebuke them. And if they repent, we are to forgive him. We are to forgive them. You know that someone once said, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set the prisoner free, but you discover that that real prisoner was yourself. And you know, when you forgive, it doesn't lessen the impact of the pain that was caused, but forgiveness unlocks your own prison of bitterness. And I think that's very true. So often we hear of people who are bitter and who have problems and have hatred towards someone because of something that they've done. But really, they trap themselves. They're in a prison. And if you just simply obeyed the word of God and went and confronted people and told them what they've done and opened up to people, it would be more beneficial. It says in verse 4, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Luke 17, verse 4. And there's the same teaching there, which corresponds with Matthew chapter 18 and what the Lord said about forgiving until 70 times. 7, having that heart of forgiveness. You might have the question, what if I don't feel like forgiving? I'm glad you asked. Well, forgiveness is a choice that we make out of obedience to God and his command to forgive. We forgive by faith, we've mentioned that. We forgive by faith out of obedience. And since forgiveness goes against our nature, we would all agree with that. It certainly does. We're not always overflowing with grace and mercy and love. And since it goes against our nature, we must forgive by faith, whether we feel like it or not. We must trust in the Lord to help us to do those things, as we've said. We must be assured that the Lord will complete the work of changing our heart in his time. And we must continue to forgive by faith, which is our job, until the work of forgiveness, which is the Lord's job, is done in our hearts. The healing that would have to happen even after that. Doesn't it say in Philippians chapter 1, you could turn there for a moment, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We read there that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ought we not to trust in the Lord and be assured that he will complete that good work in us, which he is performing until the day of Jesus Christ? We must trust him to work in us and through us. He sends us trials. He does put us through hard times, times of testing. But he's performing a work within us. He's strengthening us and he's building us up. But he wants us to obey his word. But what if the offender doesn't desire forgiveness and he won't repent of something clearly done wrong? I'm glad you asked that as well. We'll look at Matthew 5 and verse 44. We read there in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. My question was this when I read this. How can I pray for someone who despitefully uses me and persecutes me? How can we? It baffles us, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ commands us, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But you know, I believe our genuine attitude of wanting to forgive people will be shown in the fact that we pray for people, because it's a humbling thing. If we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God and trust in God and pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute you. Wouldn't that be a great benefit in our lives? Because as we move through Matthew 18, we learn that there are consequences if we don't forgive. It will benefit us if we pray. We must humble ourselves before God. That is what we are to do and how we are to pray for people. Verse 32 in Matthew 18 says, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me." There were other people who saw what this servant had went out and did after being shown compassion from his Lord. And it was hypocritical. It was stupid. And they went and told his Lord what he had done. And the Lord says to him, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And it says his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, Jesus says, my heavenly Father shall do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We learn something there of the consequences of not forgiving. After the man is released and he's forgiven of his debt, he shows a complete opposite attitude to what his Lord showed him. And he goes and takes this man by the throat, but he is pulled in again. And he is delivered to, as it says, the tormentors, till all should be paid. You know, do you know what we learn here from the context of this parable? This is sadly the case for many believers who have experienced the most gracious compassion from the Lord and having such horrific sins and crimes cancelled out, yet they go out and don't extend the same kindness and forgiveness towards others. You think of what the Lord has saved us from as Christians. You think of the depths of sin that we once were in. You think of how once we stood in the path of an angry God and we were heading for hell and judgment. And yet God in his mercy, he saves us. Should we not show that same compassion to others? I wonder if you're not saved tonight, do you realize that you and your sins are being offered here tonight mercy through Jesus Christ, through the early parts of this parable that we spoke of earlier. And he's willing to forgive you. And perhaps bitterness is held in your heart and you have hatred in your heart for and resentment for a particular person or because of a particular circumstance which happened. Do you not see how great your sin is before God? Do you not see how great horrific sins you have committed against God and how much of deserving you are of hell? In the eyes of God's word, we learn that we are deserving of hell, yet he's offering mercy. He's offering compassion. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering you the pardon of sins to cancel them out and bring you into a union with Jesus Christ to make you ready and fit for heaven. I trust we learn some very important lessons here. But think about the consequence of not forgiving for the Christian. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6, where we read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. And with this, we will close. Familiar words in the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Let me ask you this question. Are you at this stage in your life able to pray this prayer? Am I able to pray this prayer? If you are, that's a good thing. If we are, it's a wonderful thing. Because verse 14 says that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You as a child of God, you who are saved, will know daily blessings in your life. There may be trials, yes. There may be testings. But you will grow and become more mature and your relationship with God will not be awkward and twisted. But what if we can't pray this prayer? It says in verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses here. Let's not get confused. This is speaking to the Christian. This is speaking for the one who is saved. And he's saying to his disciples, if you forgive, or praying, setting out this prayer for Christians to pray, for his disciples to pray, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The consequence of not forgiving others or not having the heart of forgiveness as a Christian will result in us being chastised, disciplined. There will be consequences. Punishment will come from God. Remember what we read there in Matthew 18 This is coming from the Bible itself. The Lord, his Lord, was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. This was a servant, speaking of one who has been shown the great compassion from his king. And it's referring to the Christian who has been shown great compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same man, it says, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. We could ask another question to ourselves tonight. How do we want God to treat us? Because, you know, if we continue to rebel against what God commands us to do, how do you think God is going to deal with us in any part of God's word which he commands us to do? But sticking with this teaching of how we are to forgive others, what if we disobey God there? Do you think God is going to look down and pretend everything is rosy? Sure, you're still going to church. You're still doing Christian things. You're still reading, perhaps. You're still praying in some way. But do you think he's going to buy into the way that we might bluff around the need there is for us to forgive someone their trespasses, that debt which needs let go, so that we can then move forward with God? You see, if God's people aren't obeying him, he's going to chastise them. He's going to refrain from pouring out blessing upon them, so much so that he will not forgive us of our trespasses that we commit as Christians daily. Do you want to be in a position where God looks down from heaven on you or upon myself? Do I want to be in a position that just every time we slip up and every time we make a mistake, every sin we commit, every time we fail to do that which is right, every time we do something wrong, he restrains us more and more and more because of that sin of not releasing someone of their debt, that crime that they've committed against us? Again, it's getting back to the thing of realizing our own sin and realizing our own sins that we've committed against God and realizing that what people do on us is so much lighter than what we have done against God. It's a humbling thing to come to. We've looked already at what happened to this man. He was delivered to the tormentors. Be warned. Let's be warned as God's people of the consequences of not forgiving others their trespasses. It can hinder us in our walk with God. It's a lesson for the unsaved. We've learned much about what it is to be forgiven of sin. It was a lesson for the unsaved. If you come to Christ, there is help from God to live righteously. There is help from God to do those things. But there is to be a life of obedience lived. When coming to Christ, it's not just merely a prayer, but we are to obey the Lord in many different areas which we read in the Word of God. There's many commands to be obeyed. And you'll find very quickly if you come to Christ that you'll not be able to fully obey the Lord. Why? Because we're sinners by nature. What I'm saying to you is if you're not saved, you can trust in the Lord tonight. He's offering mercy. He's offering forgiveness. And if you just simply accept him by faith, he will help you to live for him. He will help you to serve him and do that which is right. You may feel like many of us Christians here tonight. You may feel miserably, like David in the Word of God, like many other men in history in the Word of God that stood for God and was used mightily by God, but yet they failed. They failed miserably. And you may feel like other Christians, like us even here tonight. Perhaps you think to yourself, I know of a Christian, and he's a hypocrite. She's a hypocrite. Don't you let that hold you back from something that perhaps a Christian has done. Just simply that Christian might not be walking with God, and they need to sort that out in their life. Don't put your soul at stake. Don't put your soul at stake because of the faults of somebody else. You realize your sin before God. And realize that God is offering you mercy and forgiveness. So as I said, there's a twofold teaching in this passage, mainly focusing on God's people, how Christians are forgiven and how they are to live and how they are to forgive. But there is that message there of God's compassion. I trust that you take heed and accept of his mercy and his love and his offer of grace, because there is no other way that you can be saved but through the Lord Jesus Christ.